walk. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
Is there justice in this world? It's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? But not one that we want to just ask academically, abstractly, because it really comes down to how do we live? How do we make sense of this world? Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight. And as we continue our series in John 5, that's the question that we're going to start with that's going to lead us to thinking more broadly about, well, what do we do with the justice that there is? Because in Scripture, we do find an answer to that question. There is justice, and yet we look at this world and its brokenness, and we think, how can that be? How can there be justice? How can we talk that way? We have a hard time understanding God's justice, because we say we believe in a just God, a faithful God, and yet, how does a faithful God allow the things that happen to us that seem profoundly wrong to happen? Why doesn't he stop them? Let's pray tonight that as we come to his word, that we can take those questions, those burdens that we have, start to make sense of them in the only way that really ever can, in his love and his grace. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening and for these friends that we get to come together and study your word. I thank you for those who come every week and we study your word together, and also for whomever it is that might just drop in tonight for the first time, that together we get to come and encounter you. And as we do, Lord, would you help us to better understand who you are, what you're doing with our lives, and how we take all that together and make sense of it. More importantly, keep our eyes on you as we do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at John chapter 5, verse 30 tonight, picking up where we were last week. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bible to there, here's what we read. It says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear. And my judgments are just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, right away, there are a lot of questions that come up in this statement. And part of it, we need to remember the context. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, Pharisees who have been doubting what he's doing, doubting the fact that he healed a man on the Sabbath, all these challenges that we see earlier in John chapter 5. But what it fundamentally comes down to is they are questioning who Jesus is and why it is that he thinks he can do and say the things he does. And so he says, well, I'm doing the will of the one who sent me. Now, if you know anything about Christian theology, if you've been a Christian for a very long time, or you've just heard what Christians believe, you might say, but that sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? Because if Jesus is God, what does it mean to say that he's doing the will of the one who sent him? Interesting challenge, but I think there's a good answer for it. John Calvin provides a great insight here, I believe. He says, Jesus is speaking from the perspective of those whom he's speaking to. Because remember, we affirm that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And they're encountering the human Jesus, and the human Jesus is whom they're doubting, right? If they believed he were God, they wouldn't be doubting him, but they're not sure who he is. And so the first thing he wants to establish, which leads to the rest of who he is over the course of the gospel, is notice that the will of the Father, the unequivocal, unquestioned God of the universe, the same will that I show. His judgment is the judgment that I do. And in that, Jesus doesn't prove to them necessarily that he's God, but he's saying, look at the fruit of what I'm doing and see if there's any place that's actually out of accord with what God says we should do. how we should live, what he values. And the answer, of course, is that there isn't a division. There's an inseparability of the will of the Father and the Son. We talk in Christian theology about Jesus having two wills, the human will and the divine will. A very deep subject we're not going to spend time on tonight, but the key thing is that we can say Jesus, both fully God and fully man, his will is aligned with the will of the Father. That in this mystery that there's one God in three persons, there isn't one God battling in himself, I'd like to do this, no, I'd like to do that, but one God focused on one mission, doing one consistent thing. And so Jesus can say to the Pharisees, go back and look at your Bibles, look at the prophecies, look at what God says is important, and notice that those are the things that I'm doing. There's a key point that Jesus is tapping here. It's something that the Pharisees would agree with Jesus on, which is God is just. God always does what is just. They don't doubt that. Jesus, of course, doesn't either. And so when they're whirling about trying to figure out what it is that they believe about Jesus, he says, well, let's start with this point. We all agree on this. God is just. God doesn't just get away with things. It's not a case of might makes right, where God's really powerful, so he says, this is the way it is, and we just say, okay. No, God actually speaks to the value of justice. Of course, he created it, but he actually created a principle. It's not just whatever strong man thing God wants to do in the moment, but what's right. God never does what's wrong. He never contradicts himself to do the thing that he just feels like doing today that he didn't feel like doing yesterday. That's the sort of thing we do as human beings, but it's not what God does. So he says, look at all those texts that you have in front of you, and as you do, you'll see a consistency. God's concerns. His concerns for the weak and the oppressed. The man I healed earlier in this chapter, what do you know? The God who's just is concerned about someone like that. The Sabbath he created is meant to be a blessing to people. All these things that the Pharisees get part of, but not all the way, Jesus is moving them closer to understanding it. Something we as human beings struggle a great deal with. But the challenge for us to make sense of it is we see God's laws, we look at those texts, and we say, okay, but how do I apply it in this situation? How do I make sense of it here? And the answer is standing right in front of them because, well, we as human beings are trying to think, well, how do we take God's word and apply it in a human life? Well, right there is God's justice in the flesh standing in front of them. Jesus is justice. And he hints at that. He says he is the judge. He's doing what's just. It's even more than that. It's not any less than that. And so Jesus is priming the pump, as it were. For those Pharisees that are going to believe, and we do know that later on some Pharisees do believe, well, maybe some of them, the seeds are being planted right here. By starting at that commonality and then challenging them to think about how the things that they're critiquing Jesus on, well, they're not really inconsistent with what God's been saying we should do. Jesus is the just judge. And so the things he says, the things he does, we can start with that they're just. But Jesus says, well, check first. You can see what I'm doing. See on whose behalf I'm acting, and what do you know? It's consistent. We know a lot about checking for consistency and where things are coming from today because all of us are challenged by phishing scams. You probably received one in your spam box, if not directly into your inbox today. And the challenge is whether, even if it ends up in the junk mailbox, well, but it showed up there, but sometimes legitimate stuff shows up there too. Should I pay attention to this? Should I discard it? Is there a value to it or not? And if it's coming from whomever it's supposed to be coming from, well, there's a great deal of value. If it's coming from someone else, there's zero value. There really isn't anywhere in between. Every so often, in my Little Hills email box, I'll get a message. It's supposed to be from some law firm. The name changes. saying they're representing UMG or one of the other big music labels, and that somehow we allegedly as a church on our live stream inappropriately live stream music that wasn't ours to stream, and we need to take it down immediately, be prepared to pay a fine, or they will bring proceedings against us. And I just need to click this link and handle it within the next 72 hours to avoid greater legal ramifications. And sometimes these are really cheesy looking things, but some of them, they look pretty legit. Everything checks out. Even the grammar and vocabulary that we're used to seeing kind of being off with spam messages and even some phishing scams. Sometimes these, no, it really looks like it could have been written by a lawyer. For all I know, it is written by some scammer lawyer, but it is a scam because if you look deeply enough, you realize, no, it didn't come from that law firm. For one, it's some random Gmail address. It's not an actual law firm email address. And wait a second, I look up the names of the songs we have in like our pre and post service. You know the times when we're showing those announcements and there's that nice music. I don't necessarily know the names of all of them, so I look them up. No, we don't have a song like that. Check that email address. I ultimately conclude, no, this is not from UMG, and therefore, since it's not from UMG, they're not really going to have Meta take down our Facebook account and prevent us from live streaming. They're not really going to sue us because they don't have any authority. They can't do it. If it were from UMG, well, they could because they own the music. But finally, my heart slows down. I breathe a little easier because, yes, our license really is valid. We really did license all the music we're using. And what do you know? This is just a scam to try to get me to press that link, probably ask for my Facebook password, and steal my account. To the Pharisees' credit, I think they kind of think that Jesus is a phishing scam. As he's calling people to be fishers of men, they think he's just fishing for them to destroy them. And so they say, well, by what authority are you doing this? Can you really do this? But Jesus says, well, check. Look at the email address. Look at where the link sends you. It doesn't send you to some random page. It sends you to the place your browser already knows to enter the password for because it's valid. Everything I'm saying is consistent with everything you've always heard from God. You just haven't understood it fully. Unlike that legal threat, which has no force because it isn't actually coming from a valid source, or one that did come in, say, theoretically, thankfully not, that really did come from UMG, well, that would have a certain legal force. Well, this has ultimate judicial force, ultimate justice force, because it comes from G-O-D. It comes from God himself, who says, we should follow God's justice. We should follow his justice, and we should follow that justice in Jesus, because he is justice. Take a look again at verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. One thing the Pharisees agreed with Jesus on, they just didn't agree on how to determine the exact details of it, is that what we do matters. And Jesus here unequivocally says, what we do matters. We are getting the notice, right? That email is showing up, that letter is showing up, that phone call is coming in saying, God cares about how we live. And he wants us to respond. But you know, it's one thing if you get a letter from a lawyer and it usually says what you need to do, right? You need to pay this fine. You need to quit infringing on the copyright. You need to do this. You need to do that. And then we just have to figure out if that is a real lawyer and a real lawyer representing the real copyright holder and all those sorts of things. But once we know that it's from God, that justice matters, and we realize that we're sinners who can't actually live up to God's justice, the question is, well, okay, so I'm receiving this notice. What is it that I'm supposed to do? But the key reason that Jesus wanted them to understand that he is the just judge and what he does is just is to help them and to help us to understand, if we want to know what it means to live justly, rightly before God, we follow him. And it's so striking. I love what John Calvin once again says about this passage. He says that something that we're called to as believers is the piety of believing that what God says is just like the Pharisees and Jesus both did. And if we understand that Jesus is the one who actually is justice itself, himself, Well, then, part of what faithfulness is actually right at the core of it is to believe that what we need to do is look to Him. That's what we talk about, right? Confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but not in the might makes right kind of way, like an earthly king. Okay, I'm going to acknowledge this leader because I have no choice, but rather because it's right and good. It's right and good for us. He's calling us to what we're made to do. And if we do that, that means that we need to take our worldly senses of what's just and how that should play out and set them aside and align ourselves with God's justice. The Pharisees had a worldly sense of justice. They knew God's laws, and they turned those laws into things that could be obeyed in a specific way that was satisfying to them, that they could accomplish, and then they judged everyone on that. So they affirmed a sort of justice, but not God's justice. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the one who's going to be the judge because I am God. I do what's right. I always do what's right. So look to me. If you want to understand what's good and what's just, look to what I am doing because my will is aligned with the Father's. And then, even though He is God, just as we see in Philippians 2, the humility of Christ, we see that here too, that Jesus actually points to the Father in this. He doesn't say, because I'm such a big deal. They couldn't handle that. But I think it's more than that they couldn't handle that in the moment. I think in Jesus' humanity, He wanted to model for us what we can do, because the reason you should do something is never because you're such a big deal. The reason someone else should do something isn't because he or she is such a big deal. Yes, Jesus actually is. He is God, but we're not. And so if Jesus came down in full divine glory, he wouldn't be really showing us how we should live, but he lives the perfect human life in addition to being God. And so he points to the Father here to say, here's what you need to do. Notice how I have the heart of the Father in the things I do. The way I walk through Sabbath regulations and healing and everything else is through the heart of the Father. And do likewise. Point to the Father. When we talk about justice, are we pointing to the Father, or are we pointing to our earthly need for vengeance? Our earthly need to get back at people, our earthly need to feel like we've been made right, rather than that someone is making us right. These are the things Jesus is challenging us on, and he provides that model so that we receive what we don't justly receive. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus' justice breaks our unjust state. By receiving our justice, he takes us, and we're never just, and makes us justified, makes us righteous, places us into the very loving presence of our God. Think it's notable that Peter, we talked about Peter last night, notable that he's the one that makes that remark there, because Peter was someone who was always trying to justify himself. Here he realizes, no, it never was that. I never was going to accomplish that. It was Jesus doing it. And that's what those Pharisees needed to understand too, and that's what we need to understand. Because when we're trying to think of how we justify ourselves, what are we going to do? We're going to look for other people's flaws. We're going to point those out while always rounding off our own. And then we're even going to maybe reinterpret God's law to make it stricter in the areas that we're good at and easier in the ways that we're not. It's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. It's exactly what Peter did. But he realized that wasn't the way. Reminds me of the story Jesus tells in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. We're not going to read the whole thing tonight, but it's the story of the ungrateful servant. He owes a ton of money to his master. He's forgiven it, but then he won't forgive the much smaller debt of another fellow servant. And we're challenged there. Jesus challenges those he's talking to. He's answering the question, how many times should I forgive someone? He's speaking into that and saying, Do you realize how much debt you owe to God? Peter, do you understand? To all the disciples, do you understand? And in a more subtle way, I believe as he's challenging the Pharisees here, he's saying, do you understand? Because I'm just, I'm staying in line with the Father. The Father's will and my will, they're inseparably bound together. So I'm doing what's just. You're busy trying to find something unjust about it so you can ignore what I'm proclaiming, ignore the coming of God's kingdom. But you're the ones who need mercy. You're the ones who need grace. This isn't easy to hear, though. Yes, we want the grace, but we don't want to extend the grace. Yes, we want mercy, but we don't want to extend the mercy. It feels good when we can demand justice and point out those places where we are, in fact, doing what's right and someone else isn't. We just don't want to be brought up the places where we're not. It's a little too close to home, then. Jesus says here, yeah, I agree, there is justice in this world. And he'd say to us today, the people that say anything goes, it doesn't really matter what we do. No, it does matter. God does actually have a standard and we should follow it. But what we need to start with is, are we aligned with his will or not? Too often we want to do something else. I didn't get to see all of the memorial service for Charlie Kirk yesterday. I was getting ready for our service and then heading out. I think it was still maybe even going when we were actually at the church last night. It was a very long event. But the part that I've seen multiple people play back the clip of, and it's gone viral, is Charlie Kirk's widow, Erica, forgiving the assassin. And you think about that for a moment. Just over a week ago, her husband was shot and killed by a man who hated him. And she went up with tens of thousands of people watching her and a nation and a world watching her and said that she was going to follow Jesus and forgive this man. And being a human being, I don't know if she can do that completely, entirely, and stick to it, and there won't be times where it flares back up, but just even saying it and wanting to do it and declaring what God does is moving towards his justice. I heard some Christians say, well, you can't do that. You have to go after evil. She shouldn't be doing that. It's exactly what Jesus does for us. And every time we say, we shouldn't offer forgiveness there. She shouldn't do that. We have to stick to the law. We need to go back to old. Let's live Old Testament for a while. Well, for one, that shows a profound misunderstanding of the Old Testament, where time and again God showed his mercy. And then it shows a separation between Jesus and the Father that Jesus says here isn't there. Because the Jesus that's standing before these Pharisees is saying, my will and the Father's will are aligned, and that's the same one who's saying, forgive people, and saying, I'm going to take your just punishment and put it on myself. I will face injustice so that you can be justified even though you're not just. If that's all unified, and indeed it is, that's what we find in Scripture, then we need to affirm two things tonight. One, justice does matter. God does care about it, but not in the way that we often think, not in the way that we naturally want. He's not saying anything goes, not at all. But God's justice, it's God's justice. And he chooses to offer us forgiveness. So God's justice doesn't look like vengeance. God's justice looks like turning to him and seeing exactly what he's done for us. And saying, yeah, you know, God, you're right. I'm not just. I deserve your full wrath. Because you offer forgiveness to me, help me to be someone who says, yes, there is justice. Yes, there is a standard. And God offers forgiveness when we don't meet it. We extend that to those around us. We become a more forgiving people. That is our call as Christians. That is the gospel. That's where we're called to do. That's what's so beautiful about that moment yesterday. I didn't get to see the whole live stream, like I said, so I I can only speak to that one moment, but I can say in that one moment the gospel was proclaimed, because that is the gospel. We offer forgiveness. I don't know if the assassin will accept it. He might reject it and say, I'm still angry and I hate you too, as the widow of Charlie Kirk, for forgiving me. That makes me even angrier. That's up to him. And answering before God as he does. But the key calling for us is to realize that, yes, God has that standard. We haven't met it. We need his mercy. And then to follow Jesus in humility, to point to the Father. And the way we point to the Father is to live what he gives us. Do we want to know true justice? Do we want to experience it in our lives in this world? If we want to do that, it's not by going and getting vengeance, of distorting the Old Testament and somehow saying that we're going to relive that, even though that's not the point there. It's not about getting worldly accolades or people saying, yeah, you're doing exactly what you should do. It's about saying to the one who has wronged us, I forgive you, because Jesus has forgiven me. It's following the just one who justified us who are not. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this time together, in which we come before a radical, indescribable, unfathomable truth. We face a lot of pain and wrong, and Lord, I certainly struggle to live what we find here. But I can come before you, I can look to the life that you give, because even when I struggle, you look at me and you offer your forgiveness. And Lord, for all of us, would you help us? We are human beings, are even in those moments where we rise to the occasion and we say the words, maybe we mean them, we still struggle with forgiveness. We sometimes forgive and then come right back to it. We sometimes fail. Sometimes we don't even want to forgive, or we say we don't need to. Lord, would you help us to have a lot more moments where people hear Christians saying, I forgive. Not because we're so great, because we're not. Not because we can even do it on our own, but because we have a God who does. Would you help us to live in that forgiveness, live in that grace, proclaim that grace, and watch as you transform with that grace? We pray in Jesus' precious name. Hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight. And if it has, give it a like or a share. I'd so appreciate it. Please don't tune out that request. If you have a moment, please do give that, because people hear a lot of things from Christians, and it doesn't sound like forgiveness. That should be the first thing that people think about when they think about Jesus, is his grace. And I appreciate your help in getting that message out as we're studying his word together, that we're coming to this and being confronted by this. And you know, as I was working on this, I can't say that this is a comfortable text at times as I face that, but it's a wonderful discomfort, because it reminds us of just how much God's done for us. And I appreciate your help in getting that out, because someone else needs to hear it. Also, if you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're struggling with a situation, you're not sure how to make sense of it, I would love to pray with you. Our prayer team would. You can use the line that you see on screen. That's 833-356-4032, 833-356-4032. We'd love to pray with you. You can, of course, also put it in the comments below. Probably don't want to do that if you're going to give detail about someone you're struggling to forgive necessarily. Might use that prayer line instead. But if you want to speak in more general terms, great place to do it. It's always good when we can pray as a group together. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed day. I can't wait to dig further into this next week with you, and I hope to see you in the meantime on Sunday.